So our first reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 51, verses 1 to 10. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon, against the inhabitants of Leb-Kamai, and I will send to Babylon winnowers, and they shall winnow her, and they shall empty her land when they come against her from every side on the day of trouble. Let not the archer bend his bow, and let him not stand up in his armor. Spare not her young men, devote to destruction all her army. They shall fall down, slain in the land of the Chaldeans, and wounded in her streets. For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts, but the land of the Chaldeans is full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon, let everyone save his life. Be not cut off in her punishment, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine, therefore the nations went mad. Suddenly Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let us go, each to his own country. For her judgment has reached up to heaven and has been lifted up even to the skies. The Lord has brought about our vindication. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so this reading is from Revelation chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of those of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth had become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw, where the prostitute is seated, are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, and favor her flesh, and burn her up, devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out this purpose of being one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is a great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
It's good to be here. We're in Revelation chapter 17, and this is an incredible chapter, and I guess as you were reading it or hearing it read, you thought to yourself, wow, what on earth is about? What is this about? What is Trevor going to do with it? And I don't quite know. You're going to need to work in this with me tonight, because what we see in Revelation chapter 7, we've come the journey now, and we've heard about God's various judgments. We've talked about the bulls, we've talked so on and so forth. But now we're coming towards the end of the story, and this begins a bit of a new section. Revelation chapter 7 is a bit of a commentary on what has gone before, and we're coming to the culmination of everything. We're coming towards the banquet of the Lamb, where God gathers all his people to him. And we'll see that whenever we get into Revelation chapter 21, where the new heavens and the new earth are established. And we're Revelation chapter 7. We're not in Revelation chapter 21. There's some people who think we're there, but we're not there. We're in Revelation chapter 7, and where God is drawing to a conclusion his creation and bringing judgment on all that's rebelled against him. And we get a bit of that in this, but maybe from the most surprising of quarters. And we in this tonight, the first part of from chapter 17, verse 1 to 6, we get the description of a harlot, a prostitute. I looked up the definition of prostitute. It's someone who sells their body for the purposes of payment, sells their body in a sexual way for the purposes of payment. I'm not talking about those who have been sold into sexual slavery, right? That's not what this is. But this is prostitution. This is the selling of oneself for payment, for money, for sexual purposes. And that's what we're dealing with in chapter 17. And the influence, the all-pervasive influence of this prostitute, even over you. We've also got a beast as well. So fasten your seatbelts. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help as we have a look at this. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, please help us take this seriously. Lord, as we hear your voice, may we understand and grasp just exactly how you see things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you view culture? Is this for you an exciting time to live? The early years of the 21st century, I mean, there's a new king on the throne. Is this an exciting time to live? Some of you are probably in final year and heading towards your career, where there'll be no holds barred, where the earth, the world, is your oyster, where the possibilities are endless. Isn't an exciting time to live? I mean, look at the advances in mechanics and electronics, the advances in medicine, the advances so on and so forth. Think of the prosperity. Even though there's been a bit of a downturn, we're sort of in a bit of an upturn now. There's a kind of a renewed monetary excitement, isn't there? I mean, property sales continue to go through the roof. The high-rise buildings that are being built even in this city, what excitement. Culture is developing. We're becoming much more tolerant. We know each other a bit better. We trust each other a bit better. We put up with each other a bit better. What a fantastic time to live. Also, you know, we've thrown off all the shackles of the old morality, that old Victorian morality where everything goes. We are free. What a wonderful time to live. But how does God see it? How does God see the world? Well, if you want to know, you've got to read the book of Revelation. You've got to be kicked in the stomach. This gut-wrenching description from God's perspective as to exactly what culture is. The influences, the loud voices. You've got to see it from God's perspective. Just how healthy it is. How positive it is. And the language that he used to describe the culture, the language and the vision that he gave John to describe the culture and the world in which John inhabited, well, it's pretty striking, isn't it? Because he talks about the most influential being that there is a prostitute. And who empowers the prostitute? Well, it's the beast, Satan himself. So let's have a look at this. Verses 1 to 6, as I said earlier on, describe the prostitute or the harlot, and then the description, the interpretation of the harlot and what is going on is from verse 6b onwards. So that's the basic breakdown of this chapter. So let's have a look at what's going on. First of all, where is John at this point? Well, you see the answer in verse 3. And he carried me with it. The me is John. This is the John, the one who's been given this revelation. He is the writer of the gospel, of John's gospel. He is the author of the letters, 1, 2, and 3, John letter. So he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. So John is in the desert, and he's taken away. It's the wilderness, the place of security, because Satan isn't there. The influence isn't there in the wilderness. Traditionally, that's what desert is shorthand for in the New Testament. It's a place of danger, of course, but it's a place of security as well. God's people were protected in the wilderness. God's people were protected in the desert. So away from everything else, the hustle and bustle of life, John is away, and he's able to hear God's perspective, see God's view on things. So what does he see? Well, verse 1, one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. This is a pretty big statement of a big, big description of just exactly what the world, what the many peoples of the world have gone through. I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. Now, what are the many waters? Now, the good thing about this chapter is we have the interpretation or the explanation within it. So if you look at verse 15, you'll see what the many waters are. Verse 15, the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. So we know that the waters are the many peoples. And you'll notice the language. Remember the language of chapter 7, where there are many gathered around the throne, drawn from every nation, every tribe, speaks every language, every people group. Well, it's a similar kind of idea. The language is similar. And what we find ourselves realizing in chapter 17 is that there's a false many peoples. And there's a false bride who's a prostitute. The many peoples are those who are opposed, not rescued by God, not going to be gathered around the throne on that last day, but those who are opposed to God, who've come under the influence of the great prostitute. John is carried away in the spirit, verse 3, into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. Powerful. Powerful. 7, as you know, is a figure representing completeness, perfection. The horn is power, the heads, power as well. And here we have this beast that is pretty significant. This beast that's wandering the earth, influencing whoever it can influence. And how does he do it? Well, he does it through this prostitute. She is on his back, roaming. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Here's a description of the prostitute. And she is attractive. She is enticing. She gets the attention of the men. They're drooling. She's dressed in purple and scarlet. I don't know whether you watched the coronation yesterday, but the king was dressed in both purple and scarlet. There's power behind this prostitute. There's power. This is power dressing, par excellence. There's something about this woman that will inspire, well, I would like to be connected with her because she's clearly powerful. She's clearly a significant woman. Power with purple and scarlet clothes. She's adorned with gold. She's rich. There's jewels. You see this here? Gold and jewels and pearls. So there's a lot of wealth behind this prostitute. And being a prostitute, we know that that wealth is not inherited wealth. We know that wealth is gained through sexual immorality. Holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. So you get the picture, don't you? This woman is an attractive woman who's rich. And what does she have? She's got a cup. And she's enticing everyone around her, come, have a drink. Have a drink of this cup, this very impressive cup, you see? This golden cup. Who doesn't want a drink from a golden cup? Take a bit. But what do you find whenever you drink? Well, abominations and the impurities of sexual immorality. Who is this woman? Who is this powerful, wealthy woman, this enticing temptress? Who is she? Well, we're told. Verse 5. On her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. This woman looks attractive. This woman will sell herself to you. But she certainly doesn't have your best interests at heart. She certainly doesn't have your best interests at heart if you are a Christian. What does she want to do? She wants to drink your blood. See this? Verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. The blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She wants to kill God's people. She's after them. Now you know that this is written and those who received it are in times of significant persecution. Christians were being killed. We read this in those, remember those first seven letters as the book opens? Chapters 2, chapter 3. Where there's significant persecution, where there's martyrdom, where there's death possible. And these are the realities for Christians. But what if you haven't been killed? What if your blood hasn't been put into that cup and you've been drunken? Well, what happens to you? Do you get off scot-free? You're not going to face difficulty in this life as a Christian? Well, no, there's this other thing that happens. Think of the language of prostitution. Think of the language of beauty. There's seduction. Physical persecution, death, martyrdom for many. But what does Satan do with the rest of us? How does he tempt us? Well, he seduces us. How does he seduce us? How does he neutralize our Christian witness? How does he neutralize our confidence in the Bible? How does he neutralize our distinctive witness? Well, he makes attractive the things that aren't actually attractive. The teachings that we think on first hearing are good and nice and pleasant, and if we all abided by them, then surely the world would be a better place. Teachings like tolerance. But actually, what we find is that Satan, who uses the offices of the prostitute, alters what God has said. God who has said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. God's word. God says that. You can read Jesus saying that when he's in the wilderness being tempted. Why does Satan alter that? Well, instead of saying, man shall not live by bread alone, he says, yes, man can live by bread alone. How does he seduce us? Well, he does things like introduce the doctrine of materialism. You know what that is? in its full-blown form, there is no God. All that there is all that can be seen and measured. Maybe also he introduces the doctrine of you will be satisfied whenever you buy things, consumerism. Or you will be satisfied whenever you're entertained, entertainmentism. Or your life will have meaning and fulfillment in causes-ism, in climate change, the environment. Let's get stuck into all those kinds of causes. And Christians also are seduced by Satan as he uses this woman, this attractive prostitute, to convince God's people. She drinks. She martyrs. She drinks the blood of the saints. This is serious, isn't it? How does Satan neutralize God's people? Certainly in the West, we face all of those isms, don't we? And we make them important, more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where our witness, we think, is much more important, that we value things that God doesn't value. Where his mission of drawing people from every nation, tribe, language is less on our agenda than it should be. This beast, this prostitute, as they work together. But will it last? Will this last? Will this go on forever? Is there any end to this? Well, we'll come to the end, and whenever we get into chapters 18 through to 21, we see that there is an end. And for the Christian, the end is positive. The Lamb does win. God wins. Because he successfully brings all his people through the great tribulation, the great pain, the great difficulty, the great martyrdoms, the great seductions. He brings them, and if you are a Christian, you are secure, absolutely secure. We were reminded of that at the top of our service, weren't we? As we sang "In Christ Alone," we know that we ought not to have fear in death. There is no power that can finalize or kind of can kill us. So have a look as the beast operates. When I saw her, this is 6b, when I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? Even John's mouth was wide open at this woman. Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit. Now, whenever you hear that kind of description, who do you think of? The language, who was and is, there's a not here, but who was and is about to rise and is to come. Who does that remind you of? Well, at the very start of the book of Revelation, that's how Jesus is described. Who was, who is, and who is to come. But this beast is a masquerader. He seems as powerful as Jesus, who is the true and the living God. Instead, what we have is the beast who was and who is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. This is a counterfeit Christ. He looks as powerful as Jesus, but we know he's not, because you see the not. And you see, where is he going? Well, he's going to his destruction. What is the shape of Christ? He came, he died, he was raised, and he was raised to heaven. He ascended to heaven. That's where he is. But this beast, you see where he's going? It's the reverse. It's the upside down. Who was, who is not, limited power, who is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. Not to ascension. His ascension. It's not a resurrection. It looks like it, but it's not it. This is how Satan operates. We think he is as powerful. And he uses the prostitute here, chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, to convince us of that. But he's not. And the dwellers on earth, this is verse 8, and the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. And he goes on to explain. The seven heads, or seven mountains, on which the woman is seated. Now, Rome was the dominant power in this day. And Rome, mythical Rome, physical Rome, was built in seven hills. Romulus and Remus built in seven hills. And so do we have here. Clearly in the mind of John, as John sees this and puts it into words for us, he's thinking, well, what's that great world power? How can I describe that great world power, particularly that great world power that is killing Christians, this martyring Christians? Well, seven hills. Seven hills. There are seven kings. Also, you see this, verse number 9, this calls for a mind with wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen, one is, the other one has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven and it goes to destruction. What is that about? Whenever we have the eight figure, the eight number introduced, well, that's also a reference to Christ. The number eight was used to describe Jesus because he is raised on the eighth day. On the Sunday, he was raised on the eighth day. But here we have this counterfeit Christ, seemingly raised on the eighth day. And you see this, as for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven. So don't panic. Don't panic. He is limited. He's just like the others. And it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are the world's powers. Whenever you look at the various empires in history, then whether you did history, whether you're interested in history, I often say there's no future in history. Thank you. But whenever you think of them, and you think particularly the Roman Empire, you know, it's just relevant here, particularly the Roman Empire, they seemed unbeatable. They seemed so powerful, defeating everyone around them. There's absolutely no way that anyone could stop them, but then, of course, someone did stop them. I'm sure those who lived through Nazi Germany or Pol Pot's regime, his dictatorship, or you've heard of Stalin, haven't you? 40 million of his own countrymen? 40 million? Between 1914 to 1990, the population of the world tripled, but 10% of the world's population were killed. 2 million died in Cambodia. Pol Pot. Who was Pol Pot's tutor? Jean-Paul Sartre. Stalin said a single death is a tragedy. A million a statistic. I'm sure for those who are embroiled in that, in those terrible regimes, they thought, this is the way it's always going to be. These wicked dictators, despots, murdering all around them, that they were unstoppable. But they were stopped. They were stopped. You see this, and the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, a limited period of time. Stalin, limited period of time. Hitler, Pol Pot, limited period of time. Together with the beast, these are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and the faithful. And if you'd been living under the regime, the oppressive regime, the murderous regime of the Romans, and you're a Christian, you lived under in the era of Nero, you'd have thought, will this ever end? Did they have the last way? Does the beast have the last word? Verse 15, the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages, and the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. So the whole thing eats itself. The beast eats the prostitute, so to speak. They fold in on themselves. They eat themselves. They devour themselves. So they are not permanent. And this is the will of God. Verse number 16. And the 10 horns that you saw, then the beast will hit the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. They do not have the last say. The last word is not with them. The last word is not with the ones who kill the Christians. They think they have stopped Christianity and the spread of the gospel, but actually, verse number 18, the woman that you saw is the great city, has dominion over the kings of the earth. This woman, this prostitute, is so attractive that even the kings, the rulers, are fooled by her, taken in by her. They're seduced by her. And we can easily be seduced by her. How easily seduced are you? How easily seduced are you by the lies of the woman who is inspired and facilitated by the beast? We think our time is our own. We think our money is our own. We think our days are our own. But that's just another part of the seduction of the beast through the prostitute who sells herself to us with the promises of comfort, of ease, of rest, of fulfillment, of a happy life. But actually, whenever you dig down deep and you have a look inside the cup that she offers you, what do you see? Abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. So that is how God sees our world. That's how our culture is, as far as God is concerned. Are you persuaded? Are you seduced? John warns us, I think, as God warns him. She is not to be believed. She is not to do work her magic on you, even though she is very attractive. Even though she is, well, the kind of thing that you want to get engaged with and the kind of stuff you want to be involved with because you think, well, happiness and pleasure and joy will result. But actually, the reality of who she the reality of whose words and value she speaks, the reality of the priorities that she establishes for the kings of the earth, for the waters of the earth, every nation, every peoples, the persuasiveness of her attractiveness is the road to hell. God's judgment is coming. And as we get into chapter 18, chapter 17 and 18 are a bit of a unit, and if we'd be doing this sensibly, and whenever we were trying to work all this out, we'd have brought 17 and 18 together, because there's more of that next week, and just more, the judgment, we hear more of God's judgment on the systems of this world and the beast, and the beast's means to deceive. Babylon will be judged. Babylon, that great city in opposition to the true and the living God, will be destroyed. So this evening, as you're thinking about who influences you, as you're thinking about culture, as you're thinking about your world and the influences, the worldview that have established, or rather the worldview that has been established for you, ask yourself, is this from the beast or from the Lamb? Ask yourself, is this beastly language, even though it looks so attractive and beautiful? Even though you kind of run towards it and think, wow, is it from the beast or from the Lamb? Is this a value or a priority established by the bride of Christ or the beast's bride, the prostitute? See, we're so easily fooled, so easily persuaded. We're so fickle that the beautified beast, the beautified prostitute, will draw us in. We're so easily fooled, aren't we? But we've got to look beyond the prostitute and realize where the values and the message, where that alternative gospel really come from the pit of hell itself, as the beast does his work. So you've got to work this one out. Who are you listening to? Who's establishing your priorities? Where are they from? Are they from the Lamb or from the beast? From the bride of Christ, the church, or from this prostitute? That's how God sees our world. It is a kind of a gut-wrenching kick in the gut, isn't it, as we see what is really going on? It takes heaven's perspective to kind of show us exactly what the true way of things is, what the reality is, what the eternal realities are. It requires that. And here we have it. Let's pray. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that even though this war is made on the Lamb, that the Lamb will conquer them, because he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We praise you that your people are on the winning side. We pray that we would not be deceived, drawn in by the temptress, drawn in by this prostitute, drawn in by this harlot. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would realize just exactly the source of her message from the beast. Father, we pray that the seduction which we so easily give into, Lord, we would resist. Please, may we know your word. May we hear your voice. May we trust the Lamb who has conquered and will conquer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.